Sheila Crawford, the Lord's bond servant. Thanks for tuning in as we begin with the news portion of the Shofar Ministries Hour. Well, the biggest news this week is, of course, the extreme and gruesome Sunni faction group from Al-Qaeda called ISIS that I briefly touched on last week but has now certainly spiraled. They have massacred thousands, and besides the two cities in Syria, have now taken control of at least eight Iraqi cities up in the north. And they're nearing Bakuba, which is just 40 miles from Baghdad, Iraq's capital, where, by the way, our embassy resides. Obama, who once said, no boots on the ground, has now decided to send in a small amount, but I understand that keeps increasing. And now we have six warships in the Persian Gulf. This could get real ugly. This civil war is clearly a Sunni-Shia fight due to the fact our military totally left Iraq without any supervision to support the Iraqi army should this kind of aggression occur, which most everyone said would inevitably happen. Originally in 2006, the then new Shiite Prime Minister Maliki vowed to be a moderate for both Sunni and Shia, as well as the Kurds in the north. He swore to be fair to all. Unfortunately, when we left, Maliki, getting his instructions from its eastern neighbor Iran, who was also Shiite, fired all the Sunnis in his government. Now, I am sure they threatened him, but without us there, he had to give in or probably be killed. So these radical Sunnis called ISIS is using intense actions to get their country back and are holding America responsible for attacking their country in the first place and removing Saddam Hussein, who was their Sunni president. The Sunni group called ISIS is, of course, against the Shiite Assad in Syria as well, and was part of the revolution to remove him. It is said that we did give weapons to the Sunnis in Syria, but called them moderate to help remove Assad. However, as many also knew, these weapons did get into the hands of this extreme group, and probably is linked to the Benghazi incident, where truth is coming out that Washington is trying to cover up the secret smuggling of weapons from Libya to these Sunni rebels. But I'm sure there is much more to that story as well, like a possible kidnapping that went awry, as I reported when it originally happened. You know, without proper knowledge, all this can be so perplexing, because now we are about to join forces with Shiite Iran to try to remove ISIS. Can you believe it? Joining forces with Iran? Our president, it seems to me, is allowing the One World's Agenda, whose slogan is, out of chaos comes order. So as I have often suggested, I think he's just a puppet to the global elite who fuel both sides of conflicts, because ultimately they just want war, as revealed and spoken out by many whistleblowers down through the years. And have also stated that the two previous world wars were instigated by the rich and powerful, mostly bankers, who benefited greatly from them regardless of the outcome because they sold supplies and funded at high interest both sides. Anyhow, they have always said there will be three world wars, and the third would usher in the new order. Obama is helping them by lessening our economic and military power in the world, and he's doing a fine job. And he doesn't care what we think of him. Rather, it's what the elite think of him. Oh yeah, when these powerful men are done with him, they might throw him under the bus. Temporarily, they will tell him, so they can bring in another one of their patsies. And the Americans, disgusted by then with the Democrats, will welcome back a Republican. Now, just whom might that be? Perhaps another Bush? Maybe we'll be gone by then, and that's my hope. Is it yours?
It can be.
And lastly, Israel, as you would expect, is concerned about our alliance with Iran's Revolutionary Guard in Iraq. But for a week now, they've been very busy trying to find these three Israeli teens who had been kidnapped. Most believe it was by Hamas.
Oh,
so it's okay to negotiate with this new unity government of the Palestinian Hamas? Doesn't sound like they are staying calm. But all eyes are on Bibi. What will he do about this? Just like all eyes are on Obama, what will he do? Every day is another page in history. And it's like looking through very dark glasses. Unless you know Jesus. Then those lenses are pretty clear. And the sun, S-O-N, is definitely shining. How about you? Do you want to see the sun? You can. Remember, it's really you who keeps this program on the air. So please pray about what you can do to help. An important announcement, our next fellowship, normally held on the first Friday of every month, must be changed from Friday, July 4th, for obvious reasons, to the Wednesday before, on July 2nd. Some very important topics will be discussed. Now stay tuned, and don't move that mouse. The Shofar Ministries Hour continues right now.
Shalom and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour live on 1220 AM Christian Radio and the World Wide Web, WHKWRadio.com. My name is Kent Littlejohn, your co-host with the cheerful Sheila Crawford, Ministers of God's Word. This program, as well as all others, can be referenced in its entirety later on this week at ShofarMinistries.net. So open your Bible and get ready to study. But Sheila, will you open tonight's program with a prayer?
Yes, I will. Oh, dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed be the name of the Lord. For we do bless your holy name. It is the name above all names. Abba, we thank you and give you the utmost praise, especially for sending your only begotten Son, Yeshua, who saved us from our penalty for sin. We continue to lift up to you those particular prayer requests recently given to me. So many needs and requests, especially that you will aggressively pull the heartstrings of our loved ones unto salvation. We beseech you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to heal your precious saints of their sickness and diseases. We come against all cancers and immune disorders that are plaguing those who are called by your name and might be listening right now. And we truly express our gratitude for the answered prayers recently affirmed. May those who truly love you find favor in your eyes with power from your word to stand firm against the evil one. We claim healings for drug and alcohol addictions, some even afflicting your loved ones, our loved ones. Lord, increase the wooing of your Holy Spirit on the many backsliders, and also speak to the hearts of those who let the cares of this life take precedence over your personal time spent with you. We grieve over the numerous Christians like Miriam in the Sudan with their children who are being grossly persecuted and around the world. May you keep their sufferings light and free them from their oppressors. And let us all pray for the many who have lost their homes and possessions through weather disasters and those twin tornadoes, that through this they will call on you for salvation or a much closer walk in these last days. And now be with us as we study your word and bless with abundance those who set aside this time to grow in you, anointing them bountifully in your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And I'd like to remind our listeners that your end-time biblical questions can be sent to Sheila by email or snail mail, Box 513 in Burton, Ohio, 44021. And the address, if you'd like to comment or question tonight live during the show, is shofarlive@yahoo.com. And our phone lines are open if you'd like to call us with an end-time question, 888-677-WORD.
That's right. And this is a special email line designated for our radio listeners only during this time.
Right. shofarlive@yahoo.com.
That's right. Or we'd love to hear your voice. You can even just tell the question to our producer, Steve, and he'll give me the question, whatever easiest way you want to do it.
Steve's a great guy.
Easy.
He doesn't yell at anyone.
No, he doesn't.
No.
Oh, and tonight we will be finishing in the Book of Ruth, Chapter 4, and look at some more gold nuggets. Just when you thought we'd seen them all, we have even more tonight. And the story of Ruth fits very nicely into the Pentecost season, which, of course, is the official birth of the church, the grafting together of Jews and Gentiles. Now being one in Messiah, called Christianity, as Galatians 3:28 declares. So let's just get right into it, and I'll give you some background here for what we've been studying. Again, please go to my webpage, and you can look at listen to any of the other programs, all archived on shofarministries.net. So we have Ruth, a Gentile, falling in love with Israel and the people. And it takes place at the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest around May or June. And as we've been saying, Ruth is a great type of how we, the bride of Christ, are to feel about Israel too.
Kind of goes hand in hand.
Absolutely. It occurs around 1200 BC, and due to a famine in Israel, Naomi, her husband, and her two sons headed east into Moab. Naomi's husband soon died, and her two sons married women of Moab named Orpah and Ruth. Then those two sons died as well, and eventually Naomi heard the famine was over and decided to go back to her homeland of Israel. She told Orpah and Ruth to stay in their own hometown and find new husbands and get on with their life. Well, Orpah agreed, but Ruth, she just clung to Naomi and desired to travel with her. And that was about a 70-mile, very rough terrain walk. And, you know, when I was putting this together, I was reminded, and I want to point out, the similar case of another Gentile named Rebekah. She actually rode a camel for 500 miles to meet Isaac. And that, at times, can illustrate our walk and our way to meet our groom, Yeshua. And that can be very rough as well, and I think you all know what I'm talking about. Everyone has had their times.
You know, I wouldn't change even one of those miles.
Oh, amen.
You know.
That was perfect. Right on, brother.
Was that a one-hump camel or a two-hump camel?
I don't know.
Okay. I know the one-hump's a little harder to ride.
I would think so.
You got that built-in latch right there.
Yeah, I'm sure it was a double.
Okay, good.
Anyway, it's exciting to know that our walk is soon ending, though, with that shout from heaven that says, come up here. I'm waiting for that.
Yeah, me too.
Now, back in Israel, Ruth meets Boaz, a close kinsman of Naomi. And Naomi encourages Ruth to glean, which means to gather the leftovers from the field, in Boaz's field because there was abundance of wheat. He always left a lot in the field for the poor. And in chapter 3, we have the threshing floor incident. And this is where Ruth again listens to Naomi's advice. And when Boaz was on the threshing floor protecting his grain, and they would sleep there all night to make sure that nobody came and robbed him. So while he was asleep, Ruth lay at his feet and upon awakening asked him, as was a customary practice, so it's not uncommon, for Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. And if you haven't caught this program yet, Leviticus 25 explains that. But anyway, last week we saw how Boaz explains there is a closer relative who would get first dibs. But he assures her he would take care of the situation. And I thought he used great diplomacy, don't you, Kent?
I think he did for sure.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Also, last week we explained the importance of the city gate and the important meetings, legal transactions, and correspondence that went on there. So most fitting that Boaz's negotiations with the nearer relative was conducted there as well. So Boaz explained the situation, and the nearer kinsman, well, he declined so as not to hurt his inheritance to his own children. Then we looked at another gold nugget that typologically the nearer kinsman represents the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law could never redeem anyone. In fact, the law is only given to reveal man's true condition.
So the law was really never a savior.
Absolutely not. In fact, if anything, it made them want a savior.
Mm-hmm.
I can't even imagine doing all the things that they had to do.
Yeah, I was talking about that today.
Yeah.
You know.
It's wild. So, actually, the law would even condemn them,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so, again, they would recognize their need for a savior. And they had the promise, so they knew one was coming.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that's why the law is so detailed and often harsh. Now, under Christ's new covenant, there's complete freedom from all those, I think, 613 rules. All he asks is for our love to him and unto others. And if we say we have truly accepted him as Savior, then we will want to know all about our Redeemer. And how does one do that?
Well, the only way we can do that, really, is by studying his Word, for he is the Word, like in John 1:14, where the Word became flesh.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the Word.
That's right.
And what else can you say? You want to know him? Know the Word. Simple. Anyhow, as was the custom, in front of witnesses to confirm his decision, the nearer kinsman took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz.
So Boaz became like the Goel, or Redeemer, if you will, when he purchased Ruth like Christ, our Redeemer, who purchased us.
Yes, and we've been bought with a price. Remember, the Goel had to be willing and able, a relative that would assume all the obligations. And I'd like you to read a scripture, because I think Philippians 2, 9 and 10 is really fitting right here.
Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth.
That's right. So he could fulfill all those obligations. I think it's interesting how it's including those under the earth, which to me, what I assume would mean demons, because they're going to bow too. So let me just ask you out there, people, are evil entities harassing you? You know, like putting awful thoughts in your mind? You've got to rebuke it immediately, but be sure to say, in the name of Jesus.
Well, that sure is true.
Every time. We can go on, and we don't have the time tonight, but we could give lots of examples of how people that aren't even saved use the name of Jesus to sometimes do even an exorcism.
Mm-hmm.
And it works.
It does.
It's the name. Amen.
Now back to Boaz, who's also, by the way, a great picture back then in anticipation of what Christ would eventually do.
That's right. Hosea 12:10, we read that a couple times. I just always find it so fascinating how these real-life stories or scenarios played out so long ago matches so intricately his plan for us. So then, Ruth is the type of the church. Naomi is the type of Israel. And I'd like to also say Orpah is probably a picture of the unsaved.
Or a backslider.
Maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, but Naomi is the type of Israel who comes back to the land and we'll meet their Boaz, or the Messiah. It's coming.
Any ideas when to, when that might be, or when they, I think it's in Romans 11:26, says all of Israel shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
When they accept Yeshua as a whole nation?
Well, it's pretty clear to me in the Old Testament, the scripture does say that it will be at the time of the war of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38:23 and again in 39:22, which is also in that day. And we've done study here before what in that day actually means, and it's after the rapture. So it must be during the tribulation, I'm guessing second or third year. So then when God intervenes in that war, it will obviously be a jubilee year to them, in my opinion. That's how God would do it. I mean, that's going to be an important event.
I mean, he'll arrange it all so it'll be like in a jubilee.
I will just year. I would almost bet on it.
That's just like him to do all the intricate detail.
That's right. So what's interesting is that, and we've talked again about him on this show before, a very respected rabbi in his day, Samuel ben Yehuda, who prophesied the future with amazing accuracy, and that's always the test. He had a vision way back in 1217. Gosh, how long ago is that? Almost 1,000 years or something.
Right.
Anyway, in this vision, he was told that that year, 1217, was a year of Jubilee. Now, I'm saying this is extra biblical. You don't have to say this is solid. I'm just saying it's interesting that these prophecies have come true, because he said that in 300 years, in 1517, this would be way after he died, that the Turks would conquer Jerusalem and they would stay there for 8 Jubilees or 400 years. And that's exactly what happened. How could he have possibly have known that, written it down before he died, and it happened without God? I mean, how?
I don't think it could.
And then he detailed even other events, which, by the way, if you want to read the whole article, which we don't have time to go into, it's in my newsletter from December of 2012 on my webpage. And feel free to go and read all the details. It's pretty remarkable. But one more thing I wanted to say. In 1517 was also the year of the Reformation. Now, that is something that I added because, of course, he didn't. But that is certainly should be a year of Jubilee to break away from all that. Break away from the one world religion at that time.
Sure.
So, again, to me, very fitting that was in a Jubilee year. So, do the math. And if the vision is authentic, and it does pass the test of being correct, that would make 2017 the next Jubilee year. Because there was a Jubilee year in 1967, and Israel regained Jerusalem, so that was a Jubilee to them. And so when Israel as a nation gets saved, it's probably going to be 2017. I'm just, again, just an educated guess here. So when they get saved in the middle of the tribulation, which the War of Gog and Magog says they will, then they flee back into the same area that God protected them in the Exodus. So as soon as they see the abomination of desolation.
Would that mean something like the Antichrist standing in the temple during the tribulation period?
That's exactly right. And when they see that, they are to flee Jerusalem as commanded them in Matthew 24. And God will give them wings of eagles and help them to escape the Antichrist, who will chase them according to Revelation 12. You know, prophecy is like just connecting all the dots. And once you start doing that, it just fits that puzzle.
Yep. Sure does.
Yes, it does. But, you know, it's hard.
But you have to have that foundation.
You do. You got to take it line by line, precept upon precept.
Yeah.
You know, you can't just go from A to Z.
And when you start to study the Hebraic roots a little more, you start to recognize.
Oh, yeah. You learn customs, phraseology.
Certain words mean certain things, times. It just everything fits perfectly.
That's right. So, they flee Jerusalem as commanded them, and you can read about that in Matthew 24, as I said, which by this time they will have surely read the New Testament, don't you think? Because as soon as they get saved, they're going to read the New Testament. I mean, come on, who wouldn't?
Well, that's what I did.
Exactly. So they're going to know that when they see the abomination of desolation that Matthew 24 talks about, which just happens to be the first book in the New Testament, so you know they're going to get that far.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they're going to flee. God takes care of them. And I, again, believe it'll be in the same area as he did before. And this time they really will go into the promised land at the end of the tribulation. So you have to admit, it's really something to think about.
It really is. And folks, if you don't have a computer out there, we'll be glad to send you a copy of the, again, once again, extra-biblical Ben Yehuda prophecy. If you'd like, you can email us a self-addressed stamped envelope to Shofar Ministries, P.O. Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And again, this is a very accurate prophecy. It's been held up, but it still has yet time to play out. So, again, if it's from God, it will play out. If it's not, it, you know.
Absolutely, but so much has happened. And you know what?
So far
you just sent me a scripture today reminding me in 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to look it up.
Yeah.
But anyway, it says, do not despise prophecies.
That's right.
But test them.
That's correct. And
that's what we did.
That is exactly what we've done. So.
Okay. Now, if you're not charismatic at all, you're probably going to say, how can you even say that? Okay, I'm sorry, but...
Yeah, well, then don't
it
send
is what
in
it
your
is.
Self-addressed stamped envelope
yeah, right,
point.
Exactly.
Yeah. And if you want, maybe consider giving us a donation to keep the ministry on
air. Oh, that's even a great idea.
That would be helpful. So.
Absolutely. Thank you for getting that in there. Okay, Kent, let's continue in Ruth chapter 4. Last week we left off in verse 11. Boaz had just sealed the deal by redeeming Naomi's land and purchased Ruth for his wife in front of 10 witnesses, who then gives Boaz a blessing. And the blessing says, make the woman like Rachel and Leah. Now, you of course know that those are the mothers, they are the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the blessing continues in verse 12, and that's where I'm going to let you pick it up.
May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.
That's right. And when we come back, we're going to explain that verse and all about Perez and just who he was and what it means. It's a pretty interesting story, but I can't let this go any further without playing this song because it is so fitting with Ruth and Naomi.
One in Yeshua.
Welcome back to the Shofar Ministry Hour, and that song was Jew and Gentile by Joel Chernoff, The Heart of Israel. So do you have a question for Sheila, or would you like her to speak at your church or group? You may email her at sheila@shofarministries.net, or just call the office at 440-834-9006 and leave a detailed message, please.
Yes, and your donations are very, very vital to keeping this program on the air and are still tax deductible. So if you're being blessed by this program and learning from our teachings, then please consider being a contributor of any gift or perhaps a monthly sponsor. Or if you'd like to advertise your establishment on WHK, let me know. I do a great commercial.
And once again, our show can answer your live questions at shofarlive@yahoo.com. And if you'd like to offer a love offering to the ministry, the address again is Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And on our left side of our webpage at shofarministries.net, you can click the Partner with Us button on the left side, and all donations automatically put you on Sheila's informative newsletter. So include your email and house address.
Amen to that. Okay, let's get right back into the program. And you just read verse 12, and maybe you could just read that real quick again for me.
May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.
Okay, so who is Perez? Well, you'll have to go back to Genesis 38, and you will see that Perez was a child from what should have been a levirate marriage. Remember, a levirate marriage is when a dead husband's brother marries the brother's childless widow to protect his lineage. And most societies practice this even before Moses and the law.
Shows us how important lineage was in the genealogy, especially back then.
Absolutely. And actually, it still is kind of important today. I think if the Rockefellers hadn't had any sons, they probably would have adopted just to keep the dynasty alive and thriving.
Anyhow, it's not like it once was, that's for sure.
I know. But back to this very meaningful blessing. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob and one of the 12 tribes from whom descended Boaz and then Jesus. Anyhow, Judah's son dies, who was married to Tamar. And so the next brother, who was Onan, to fulfill the levirate law, married the widow Tamar, but he didn't want to give his offspring to his brother's lineage. A little selfish there. So instead, he spilled his seed on the ground, and God actually killed him for that. So Judah told Tamar that as soon as the next son was of age, and his name was Shelah, how about that, that she could marry him. So Tamar went back to live with her parents and waited, and waited, and waited. It wasn't happening. Then one day Tamar heard that Judah's wife died, and he was going up to Timnah to shear some sheep. So Tamar devised a plan, dressed as a harlot, and put a veil on, and seduced Judah by the road where he was traveling. As her payment, she wanted his staff. She gets pregnant and proves it's his son with his staff, and he apologizes because he never sent his son, Shelah, to her as he promised. So Tamar had won the right to be the mother of Judah's children, even though in a deceitful way. But her action was desperate and risky.
But still, God listened to her in the Messianic family tree.
Yeah, he listed her there.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting, Matthew 1. Anyway, it turns out she had twins. But listen to this account in Genesis 38, 27, 29, when it comes time to give birth.
Now, it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore, his name was Perez.
That's right, which means to break through. And it sort of parallels the births of Jacob and Esau. It is as if the oracle concerning Jacob's ruling over his older brother was being relived in the line of Judah. Very interesting. Anyhow, the second twin was named Zerah, which happens to mean scarlet, because of the scarlet thread that the midwife tied on his wrist. But anyway, God gave Tamar twins. And this line of Judah through Perez is used for the genealogy of Joseph, who was the legal father of Jesus. And you can read about that in Luke 3. So, Boaz descended from Perez, and so would the Messiah, who both came from Bethlehem of Ephrathah, 1 Chronicles 2.
And I assume Perez had many descendants?
You said it, and they were all very prominent, I understand. And we'll be reading their names here in a minute. But Boaz was the sixth generation from Perez.
So Boaz knew when they said that, "May your house be like the house of Perez," must have been a special blessing.
Right. Lots of folks. and of course, we know it certainly was a special blessing because Jesus came from his line, again, through the legal line of Joseph. And Mary was from the Levite line. So he has two genealogies, the house of Judah and the house of Levi.
Wow.
So he was a king and a priest.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
The royal line and the priestly line.
Wow.
And we'll talk more about this genealogy in a minute, but go ahead and read verse 13.
And 14, right? So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman, or midwife, said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel."
The woman was the neighbor who helped deliver the baby. Verse 15 and 16.
"And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him.
The Hebrew word for nurse is aman, number 533, and it's from the verb that means to be firm, and the expression denotes a guardian or a nanny in the technical sense, but does not imply a wet nurse.
In verse 17, okay, also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of King David.
How about that? And Obed's name means service and worship.
In verse 18, now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab.
Amminadab was the father-in-law of Aaron, who married his daughter Elisheba in Exodus 6:23.
And Aaron would be Moses' brother.
That's right.
Okay. Verse 20, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David.
Again, Nahshon, he was the prince of the tribe of Judah at the time of Moses, Exodus 6:23, and Salmon, 1 Chronicles 2, he is the one who married Rahab in Matthew 1:5, you can read that. And thus, he participated in the conquest of the land and settled in Bethlehem, of course. So that's that. And since we have a few minutes left, I can't resist pointing this out, getting back to Tamar and Judah and Perez, who in definition was a bastard child. But there is a law about this. In Deuteronomy 23:2, and I'm just going to have you read that out of the King James Version.
"Regarding the illegitimate birth, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord."
Yeah, isn't that something, that's strange scripture there? Well, it just so happens that Perez then would have been the first, and then there was Hezron, Ram, Abinadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David would have been the tenth. I just think that's amazing that God made sure that David wasn't before that, because he wouldn't be able to go in the congregation of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
And then, of course, his son built the temple.
That's right.
Yeah, Solomon.
So, how about that? Amen?
Yeah, that's pretty interesting.
Okay, so now I also want to point something out, and I know that the people won't be able to really see this, so you'll just have to hear what I have to say about it. But actually, in the Hebrew text of Genesis 38, every 49th letter gives the next Hebrew letter in the genealogy from David up to Boaz. It's pretty amazing. And I know that, again, you all can't see it, but, oh, thank you. I don't know what I do with mine. But I have a paper here that, of course, shows that every 49th letter, and it starts with Boaz, and then goes to Ruth, Obed, Yishai, which means Jesse, and David. And it's every 49th letter in the script.
That's
so called
cool.
Equal distant lettering. And it's actually quite a few things, if you ever know anything about Hebrew, equal distant lettering. There's a lot of messages in there. But, again, that takes a whole lifetime of study. But so, anyway, scripture is very, very important. And that's why I believe that the original Hebrew has not been changed, even one letter, because this wouldn't be able to happen.
Now, I think you had even taught in one of the Friday evening lessons where there was another book that did the same equal letter distancing. Where, no? No? Okay.
No, it was only the Bible, actually, that could do it accurately.
No, it was a book in the Bible.
Oh, I thought you meant another book.
No, I don't think I did that. Yeah?
Well, actually every book in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I don't know so much about the New, but the Old Testament in Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
It's all through it. All through it. In the beginning, in Genesis, spells out Torah. I mean, it's just absolutely fascinating. But again, they'd have to come on a Friday night where I could at least show them on the overhead how to do that.
Right.
So, I also want to just give a little bit of review. And first of all, let's look at some reflexive observations, because this is pretty neat. In other words, what the law could not do, grace does. Ruth does not replace Naomi. She joins her. Ruth learns of Boaz's ways through Naomi. And we learn about the Jewish Jesus through the Jews.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. I just think that's interesting because Ruth represents us, and she learns about Boaz, which is a picture of Jesus, through Naomi, who is Jewish.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then we do the same thing. Now, Naomi, picture of Israel, actually meets Boaz, a picture of Christ, through the Gentile Ruth. Okay, do you see the connection?
Mm-hmm.
So Israel actually meets our Jesus through us because we're witnessing to them.
That's pretty cool.
I know.
And amazing.
So Naomi knew about him, remember that, but she had never met him until Ruth. When you read every chapter, you'll see that she knew of him,
mm-hmm.
but had never met him.
Right.
The Jews are still that way today. They know of Jesus, but those that aren't saved have never met him personally.
It seems to me that more and more people are.
Oh, they are.
Starting to.
Right, but then they're a Christian.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's right. So, the Jews learn about Jesus through us. That's what I said. And no matter how much Boaz loved Ruth, and this we pointed out, I think, in the second week, he still had to await her move, and that was part of the law. He was available, but the woman would always have to ask him to do it.
And that's like us having to open the door for, Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. Mm-hmm. And if we open that door in of our hearts,
we have to do the opening.
They, you know, he will come in.
That's right.
So we have to recognize the need.
That's right.
With the law, right? Mm-hmm. Proving to us that we can't do it on our own.
Because it's our choice.
It's not our works. It's his.
That's right. And then again, Ruth could have gone to the nearer kinsman herself, but Boaz accomplished it for her. Just like Jesus does things for us. Sometimes we just have to let go and let God. Have you ever heard that expression?
Sure, absolutely.
And sometimes we just have to be patient.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
It is.
So, we see that, again, for a quick review, we see that Ruth, a Gentile, marries the Jewish man Boaz, a picture of our marriage to Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, who redeems the land, as Jesus will, as we taught and explained in Revelation 5 many weeks ago. When he's actually given the scroll, that is the title deed to the earth, and he starts cleaning it up before we move in. I just think that's a great analogy.
It is a great analogy. It's kind of like if you were to rent a home.
You know? Or even buy it.
Right. The first thing you're going to do is certainly clean it.
Yeah, absolutely. You go there and you get it nice and ready and all that kind of stuff. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take the title deed to the earth, and then he's going to start cleaning it up from heaven, okay,
mm-hmm.
and get all the evil out. And then we'll come back at the end of the seven-year tribulation.
Revelation 19:11.
That's right.
King of kings, Lord of lords, down his leg. And who's behind him as he's on the horse? His bride.
That's right.
And by the way.
By the way, it's not the bride anymore. Verse 7 is now calls us what?
His wife.
Wife.
Okay. Now, my question is, if we don't know how to drive a horse today, will there be horse lessons in heaven?
We won't even need them.
Well, can I get one with a steering wheel?
Same thing with Hebrew.
Oh.
Okay, we don't really know Hebrew very well. I mean, I do the best I can and fake it a lot.
Right.
But but we will know Hebrew automatically. So I think that's pretty cool, too. And again, if you haven't recently read what a kinsman redeemer actually does in the scriptures, you can find it in Leviticus 25, actually, 47 through 55. But in a nutshell, the land of Israel belongs to God. When Joshua entered the land, it was divided and then granted to the 12 tribes. That particular piece of land was to stay in that tribe. If one would fall on hard times, you could temporarily sell your land, which really is a lease. Basically, you sold the rights to use the land for a while. Until the year of Jubilee, where the land would return to the original owners every Jubilee, every 50th year. That was a must. There's no getting around it. And that's exactly what happened. That's why I think it's important that, you know, we know about the Jubilee year. And if that prophecy is correct, that's going to be a pretty good year. Of course, we'll already be in heaven. So, amen.
I'm looking forward to it.
So when you leased your land, the title deed would also include the rules for the title redemption. The law required a procedure so that if your next of kin would show up, there would be some procedure based on the remaining years left to the Jubilee where he could purchase back the unused years, and it would be called redeeming the land. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we must leave, and we finish the book of Ruth. Huh? Took 5 weeks, not too bad.
Not too bad.
All right. Well, let me tell you, oh, precious one, if you are listening out there and you have never made Jesus Lord over your life, remember, Christ died on the cross for you. He went through hell for you, and even today stands at the door of your heart and knocks, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And, of course, that's in Revelation 3:20. But like a kinsman redeemer, he won't crash the door down. It's your move. You and I are also beneficiaries of a love story that was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea almost 2,000 years ago. Maybe you are one of those in Matthew 7 who only have a head knowledge of him and not really a heart conviction. Get on your knees right now. Don't wait another minute. If you hesitate, the enemy could take that seat away. So repent of your individual sins that have a hold over you. Then commit or recommit your life to Yeshua, the Messiah, for anyone who wants him. God sends no one to hell. You decide yourself where your soul that never dies spends eternity. It really is your call. Don't be a fool.
Well, the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
All right, I'll try it in Hebrew. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yinenecha. Yisei Adonai panav elecha v'yasa l'cha shalom. Till then, sha'alu shalom, Yerushalem.
Please pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for those who love her shall prosper.
Not maybe. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. And I also want to say that if you would like me to speak at your church or group, or if you have a question, feel free to email me at sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office 440-834-9006. And please pray about helping to sponsor the Shofar Ministries Hour. See you next week. Have a wonderful, wonderful, blessed week in the Lord.
Shalom.
Till then.
Thank you.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word.